Now let's open our hymn books one more time to 426. 426. If you're wanting to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and I sure hope that you do follow. If you don't have a Bible, there is one there in the pew for you to use, and so please feel free to use that. I want you to know that what the message to morning is not from Pastor Papley, but from the Lord. And so that makes it a whole lot easier to take too, isn't it? If something convicts your heart, you can say, wow, the Lord convicted me, instead of, man, that preacher Pepley is always picking on me. You know, so don't ever think that. By the way, if I ever point my finger, which is very seldom, I have three pointing back at me. And the Lord's already preached at me two or three times as I studied the message. And then, I don't know, but it just seems every time I give the message, the Lord speaks to me, and I'm going like, ooh, I really need to work on that. So don't worry about Pastor Pepley picking on you, because his mind is too full of what God's saying to him. But I hope that as the message comes out today, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in a special way. You know, it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit works. I have gone to the back many a times, and people come by and said, oh, the message spoke to me today. And I said, oh, great, praise the Lord. Sometimes if they stay long enough, I'll say, well, what did you get out of it, or what was special? And they'll tell me, and I'll go like, I didn't preach that. And so I know that the Holy Spirit will share with you this morning something you need, and I hope that it'll be a blessing. The title of the message today is The Danger of Misunderstanding and Misrepresenting the Love of God. Now, the sound guys are going to love that, because it's going to go all the way around the CD and start again. But it's the danger of misunderstanding and misrepresenting the love of God. I couldn't make it any shorter. I just couldn't think of a shorter title, but I think it fits the message very well. Now, last week we were studying, and we talked about how that poor hearing is a sign of heart trouble. And everybody looked at me real funny when I started the message. You know, I haven't heard that, you know, poor hearing is a sign of heart trouble, but spiritually it is. Spiritually, when we quit heeding and listening to the Word of God, it's a sign that there's a spiritual heart problem. And maybe someday they'll find out that hearing is a problem or a sign of heart trouble, but I don't think that that's the case physically. But it was interesting to do that study. We found out, you know, that we are kind of a stubborn lot, aren't we? Of God's creation, we're probably some of the most stubborn. You know, we have our way of doing things. We have our, what should I say, comfort zones. And forbid that someone should push me outside of my comfort zone. You know, I drive where I want to drive. I drive how I want to drive. Don't speed me up. Don't slow me up. I know it doesn't bother you when someone's going slower than you down the highway and you're wanting to get somewhere. But sometimes that kind of bugs me. You know, it's like, I've got some place to be, you know, if you want to stop and see the scenery, stopping would be a good thing on the side of the road. And you think of things like that, don't we? And that's just a sign to show us that, you know, we are kind of set in what we like to do. And, our way is the best way. Because if someone's driving faster than us, they're a maniac. And if they're going slower, they're a slowpoke, right? And so the only way to be a good driver is to go just like me. So, you know, that's just the way we think. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, we treat God like a genie. And that's what we talked about last week. Remember, how do you treat God like a genie? I think I need this right now, so God, you need to supply it. Ever done that? Ever told God, I need this? And then have you ever put God on a time schedule? I have to have it by such and such a time. Now, you know, sometimes there are time schedules in their lives, like maybe a bill is due, and we're going to wonder how we're going to pay it, and say, God, I need this by such and such a time. And He knows you do. And you know what? He meets that need, doesn't He? But to tell God, I want something by such and such a time, that might leave you in trouble, because that may not be God's timing. And I've challenged people before, don't pressure God. Sometimes He might just let you have it. Now you're saying, what do you mean? Wouldn't that be great? Well, sometimes if we want something that's not in God's will and we get to have it, we learn out that I should have left that with God. And so don't make God your genie. Allow God, as we learn, listen to what He has for us in our lives and just live our lives for Him and let Him give the blessings. That was what last week's lesson on. So this week it's going to spring off of that because I'm going through the book of Luke. And so this week it's going to be on the danger of misunderstanding and misrepresenting the love of God. Now, if you misunderstand it, you are going to misrepresent it. And do we as Christians show the love of God to the world? Well, we're supposed to. But many times it's misrepresented. So here's some questions for thought. All right, I'm going to throw some questions out there. And these questions are made to make you think. All right, at least that was what I designed them to be. So here's the first question. Should we love the people whom God loves? Now, I know everybody says definitely yes, right? But the older ones are going like, so now where's this leading? He's got a trap meant for me. And I can read that in the mind, so they're going like, I'm not going to shake my head yes yet. Not till I know the whole thing. But that's okay. You know, that's experience. But anyway, but it is true. Shouldn't we love the people that God loves? And we'd say, why, sure. And so I say this. You know what? I have noticed there's a whole lot of bitterness going around amongst Christian people, and that shouldn't be. You think God has bitterness towards people? Now look at that person. I am bitter with him. Can you imagine God doing that? All right, so it's another thing I put down here. We have much too much prejudice, much too much judgmentalism. And with that in mind, we aren't understanding the love of Christ. Now, we can go off the board. A friend of mine who had much experience, he's passed away now, told me that there always seems to be a problem in anything in life, whether it be, he was a military man, he said it's in the military, he said it's in the church, he said it's in the Christian life, and that's called the pendulum effect. People are always going from one way or the other. But it's hard to get people balanced and in the middle. Have you ever noticed that? People are always over on this side or over on this side, and they fight over things. You can go one way or the other to the extreme in some of these things, but maybe it would be best if we were right where God is. Matter of fact, it would be best if we were right where God is, so that's the question. Should we love the people whom God does? And so then, here's question number two. Should we expect God to hate and to judge the people that we've already decided deserve judgment? Now, we haven't decided anybody deserves judgment, do we? But have you ever thought in your mind like, boy, I don't know why God puts up with that person. You ever think some of those things? Now, everybody here has halos on their heads today, and I noticed that no one thinks those things. But that's okay. I don't have to see your heart, but I know these questions are pertinent. And so as you think about them, you know, should we expect God to hate the people that we are upset with? Do we? And so I'm just going to leave you with those thoughts as we get into the message. You know, Jesus' disciples. Now, you'd think that the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry, that they would be pretty spiritually mature, right? But what did they do? Well, if you looked in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 55, they were walking through Samaria with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were walking through Samaria, all the Samaritans were listening to Jesus and they were excited that he had come to preach to them. And now remember, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. But you know what? Jesus was going to both groups. Now isn't that interesting? Have you ever had a friend who expected you to be angry with somebody that they were angry with? People do that with the pastor all the time. They go, "Pastor, so-and-so did this." I go, "Ooh, that's serious. Should we go talk with them about it?" No. I just, basically what they're wanting me to do is do what? Get on their side, right? And be angry with it. So how many people do you think I could be friends with in a church if I was angry with everybody that somebody in the church was upset with at the moment? And, you know, if you stop and think about it, you can realize where that could become a problem, right? And do you think that Jesus would have a problem if he was upset with everybody in the earth that every Christian or every believer was upset with? Could be a problem. And we see that illustrated as Jesus was going through Samaria. The Jews would have been upset that he was talking to the Samaritans. But he was, and the Samaritans were excited. And so as Jesus was teaching, they were listening intently, and all of a sudden someone said, "Hey, Jesus, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going up to Jerusalem." "What are you going up there for?" If you go up there and you're friends with those Jews, you're no friends of ours. And when they found out Jesus was going to Jerusalem, guess what? They wouldn't listen to him anymore. Now, hadn't it been just good just a few minutes before? Had Jesus done anything to turn them off? Not really. He just said he was going up to what? Work with the people in Jerusalem. He loves all men. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. So they wouldn't deal with him anymore. So you know what? The Samaritans wouldn't talk to Jesus as he's walking along with his disciples. And remember what the disciples said? "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Now, there's a good spirit, isn't it? You know, if Jesus was in our church today and someone didn't come to church, we went out and witnessed and said, "Would you come to church? I'm not interested in coming." You go like, "Lord, burn them up." But that's the typical way people act. I mean, you condemn the Samaritans for not talking to them, so the disciples did exactly the same thing. They condemned the Samaritans. Wow, what did Jesus say? "You don't know what spirit you're of." And so with that leading on in mind, what I find out is that this is common among people. We take sides. We like to judge. We like to be harsh to people. Now, are there some things we need to take stands on? Most definitely. God has got His Word full of the things that we need to take a stand on. But what I want us to realize is, what is God's love like? Let's understand it, and then let's represent that properly. And so the scripture reading for today is found in Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to cover a few chapters, but hopefully quickly. Matter of fact, for the record, I got done with Sunday school 12 minutes early. That's for the record. It can go in the Guinness Book of World Records, or it can go in the first time events in world history. However you want to put that, but I was done. So that means I can go over tonight, right? Well, no, it wouldn't mean that. But anyway, let's cover some things. Let's get some background. I like to give background when I give a message so that you can understand what's going on. Luke 13, verses 11 through 17. Here, some of the people were very judgmental in the Jews here, and they were saying that, you know, because some people had suffered an accident previously, that they obviously weren't right with God. And God was just saying, Jesus was saying to them, "Now, wait a minute. You guys are in the same boat. Unless you repent, you're going to suffer the same thing. So let's be careful. Let's look at yourself." But as we get to verse 11, Jesus has come and he's preaching or teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And verse 11 says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, how many of you like to be sick for 18 years? Now, probably maybe some of you listening today have been. But as we go on here, it says, "And was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself." So she's bowed over. Can't get up. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And she said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Now, if for 18 years you couldn't straighten up and you walked around humped over and all of a sudden you could get up, would you glorify God? Yeah. And she was excited, and she says, and it says here she glorified God. So everybody in that church today is going to be excited, right? Because Jesus has shown his love and he's healed someone that for 18 years has been in bondage. Right? That's what always happens in a church. When there's someone that's in bondage and they're healed, everyone's excited. Now people aren't looking at me with approval again. Why are you not? Because you know people. What happened here? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now, indignation, that's a big word for he wasn't happy. All right? He's indignant. He says, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Is the Sabbath day, was that the Lord's day? Was that special day? It was. But Jesus had healed someone and he is angry. Now what's the Lord going to say? Look at verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Now, he's talking to the what? The ruler, the leader. But he says, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? So, you have animals at home, right? Now, a lot of you do. You take care of them and give them water on the Sabbath? He was saying. He says, you take them out of the stall? Now, that's interesting. He says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Very interesting. Here we see the healing of the daughter of Abraham. In other words, she was an Israelite. She was a Jew. And Jesus really got their attention. So here's some more food for thought. You're going like, oh, Pastor, quit asking questions. I like to come to church and sit here without thinking about me. All right? But no, I want us to think about what God has to say to us. So here's some more food for thought. Do we claim to follow God, but in reality walk in hypocrisy due to a lack of charity? Now, what's charity? That's God's kind of love. Okay, that's the kind of love that is unconditional. Unconditional love loves people no matter where they're at. Let me ask you something else. Does unconditional love whatever people do, where they're at? Doesn't mean you have to love what they do, but you do love the person. There's a difference there. And so there's unconditional love, loving the people where they're at. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed charity to this woman. But many times in our hypocrisy, we lack godly love. And so we go on. Do we selfishly feel that God can only love and forgive us? This is one where he gets me. Because sometimes I'm going like, how can God put up with that? Do you ever think something like that? Every time I think that, I want to be rebuked. Because you know what? God loved me. God died for me. While we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. There's the proper quote. And so, thinking on this, I have to say, you know what? If God forgave me, why shouldn't he be able to forgive anybody else? Why should I resent that? And so as I got to keep moving along here, that's another thought. Do we realize that the purpose of Christ's coming was to seek and to save that which was lost? And so here we have the religious Pharisees, we have the religious leaders, they're all looking down at the rest of the world, and they think that they're super righteous, but here God heals someone that's in need, and so they're so caught up in their dues and their actions and their self-righteousness that they failed to see the love of God. And therefore, they misunderstand it. In matter of fact, in Luke chapter 13, where you're at, but let's look at verse 23 through 28, they failed to realize that time was short. And the Lord Jesus Christ addressed that right away. It says here, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? So, why do you think he asked this question? I could throw a lot of things out there, but do you suppose it's possible that this man is saying, you know what? Is it just us that's going to be saved? The Jews really thought that. They didn't care. The Gentile people were what? They were low life. You know, it was the Jews who God came to. What about the Samaritans? The same thing. And so here he's just saying this. Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, it is true that there's going to be few that are going to be saved, but that's not because God doesn't love them. It's because few will come to Christ. And so here's Jesus' answer. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it goes on to say, while Abraham and Isaac and the other fathers are in heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't there. Why? Because they haven't received Jesus Christ. He came to earth to die for our sins, and many rejected him. Why? It wasn't because Jesus wasn't what they expected. What were they expecting Jesus to do? Remember, if you study the New Testament, you'll find out that the Jews were expecting him to come and set up rule and reign, to make the Jews the ruling nation in the world, and everybody would have to submit to them and to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually came to do what? To die for our sins, and they didn't want to hear that. And because of that, if they're going to reject Jesus Christ, they're not going to be in heaven. And that goes for anyone. Anyone who refuses to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will not be in heaven, because the Bible says that's the only way. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the point that Jesus is trying to say, you know what? There's going to be fewer people, and there's going to be few in heaven. And that's an unfortunate fact, because Jesus died for the whole world. But the reason that there's going to be few in heaven is not because God doesn't love everybody, like the Jews might have not loved everybody. But the fact is because not everybody will receive Jesus Christ. And that's the point of it. So Jesus is trying to get across one message, and they're oblivious to his true love because they don't understand it. So let's move on here. And let's see where we are in the notes here. Jesus longed for them to be saved. A matter of fact, if I read verses 31 through 35, it says, the same day there were certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. In other words, you know what? The devil wants to scare us. But Jesus wasn't worried. I have a job to do for God, and nothing's going to stop me until it's done. It doesn't matter if it's Herod or the king or whoever. He said, I'm going to be here for the next 3 days fulfilling what God has for me to do, and then it's going to be finished. He's going to die on the cross for our sin. So nevertheless, he says, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And that's a very interesting verse there. But we don't have time to stop. Let's just keep moving. And it goes on. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And it goes, behold, your house is left desolate. Jesus is calling people to come unto him. He's calling us to be saved. He'd like to put us under his wings like a hen keeps its chicks under its wings. You ever see that on the farm? Whenever danger comes and they all get under wings. God would love to pull us into his love. He'd love to have everyone receive him as Savior. But the truth of the fact is, he says, you've rejected me. These religious leaders had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the midst. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So let's move along. Do you think they learned their lesson? Do you think that they learned the love of Christ after Jesus healed that woman, and then they were embarrassed? Because the Bible said they were ashamed after what Jesus had said. Did they learn their lesson? Well, let's move along here. Let's move on to, let me find it here, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It says, it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now, why are they watching him? To see the love of Christ, right? To see how he would lead someone to himself. And he's in the religious leader's house. It says, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyer and Pharisee, saying, he's asking them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? What had they learned before? So, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? What do you think they're going to answer? Look at verse 4. It says, and they held their peace. It says, and he took him and healed him and let him go. So they're all going like, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why are they being that way? You know what? I'm disappointed. And so often that Christians will not demonstrate the love of Christ, even after it's been demonstrated to them, they've seen it demonstrated to others, they're still, that person or the timing isn't going to be accepted by them. And that really breaks my heart. But as he goes on, he answered and saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Look at verse 6. And they could not answer him again on these things. You know what? They all would have done it for an animal, but they don't want to do it for people. Have you ever noticed that people love animals and more than people? You know, they got their puppy dog and he rides with them everywhere they go. You know, they have special this and special that. I saw where this one dog was left in this lady's will. Everybody wanted the dog. I wonder why. Because they all wanted to spend all that money on that dog, right? But yet, you know, we can love that dog even if he messes up your house. He chews up your furniture. He ruins your clothes. Pushes you out of your own bed. Aww. But we can't stand people. Isn't that something? Jesus loves people. So let's move along here. I just want us to think about the message today, the danger of misunderstanding and misrepresenting the love of God. You see, Jesus was manifesting. Jesus was the manifestation of God's love. Jesus is love. He is the manifestation of God and the manifestation of God's love. All three in one. Okay, it kind of makes a complete package. Remember Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinner, Christ died for us. So let's move on. Jesus is that perfect example of God's love. And so we see an important message here in chapter 15. And you're going like, wow, we've covered all this. When we get to chapter 15, Jesus is going all out and telling parables to convince people of what his love is really like. He said, you've been watching the love that has been demonstrated by the religious leaders. And by the way, who should demonstrate the love of God more than your religious leaders? Right? That should be the best. That should be, if you look at a religious leader, he should be the epitome of God's love. But are they always? No. And their leaders had failed miserably. They were hating people that were poor. They hated people who were of a different race. They hated. You see a lot of hate? Discrimination? Not much love. And so now Jesus said, I want you to understand the love of Christ. I want you to see the difference, and here as we study, I want you to see the different mindsets of the people who were involved in seeing the love of God. God has demonstrated his love towards you. How will you receive it? But let's look in chapter 15 how other people received it. And there's a lot of illustrations here, and we can do this. See this. Now look in verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So who do you see here first in verse 1? Publicans and sinners. What are they doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is preaching. Now, isn't Jesus the Son of God? Isn't he preaching to repent of their sin? The Bible says he went around preaching, repent. So Jesus is preaching that, but who's there? Obviously, you wouldn't have sinners coming if Jesus is going to say you need to repent, right? The only people that would come to that is people who are perfect. There are no perfect people. All right, there's only self-righteous people and people who realize that they're sinners. And the people who realized that they were sinners had come to hear Jesus. You know why? Because we know we're sinners and he had an answer. And they were excited to hear that there was an answer. There's a cure. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. So here they came. Now, what's a publican? That would be a tax collector. All right, in Jesus' day, there were certain Jews who allied with the Roman government to go around and collect taxes from their own people. So I'm sure you'd be real popular if you were a Jewish tax collector, right? And of course, then some of those had bad attitudes. Some of them weren't honest in that. And that would give a bad reputation too. Are there any businesses, and don't say them out loud, but are there any businesses or professions in America today that carry a negative connotation with them? And, you know, so when you say what they are, people go like, oh, well, there are. And so here we are. When they said public, and they go like, oh, The Jews, the religious leaders, had nothing to do with them. Publicans and what's a sinner? A sinner is anybody worse than you. All right? And so they're going like, those are the people worse than me. So you see the two groups? What are they doing? They're flocking around Jesus to hear. Why? Because here is God's Son come to them, and He has answers to their sinful condition. And they're excited to hear it. But now, just in the same verse, we got another crowd sitting there. And are they listening to Jesus? Isn't Christ's love being demonstrated to everyone in the crowd? Yes. And the publicans and sinners are drawing near to Him. By the way, is where I want to be. I want to be drawing nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? But here we have another group of people. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So over here, what are they saying? We're better. Oh, look at those people over there. I wouldn't have anything to do with them. And the Bible says they murmured at Jesus. Now, what's it mean to murmur? You ever get a heart murmur? Where it flutters and murmur. You ever hear someone murmur? Matter of fact, I kind of like, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more murmur, whining. And you go like, that seems so terrible. It is terrible. They were murmuring at Jesus because He loved the sinners and the publicans. And He shouldn't love people that they didn't love. You see the problem? What's the reversal? Jesus loves them, we should too. They were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be spreading the love of God to those people. They should have already known. They should have already been receiving the love of Christ. The religious leaders here didn't understand the love of Christ, and they were a poor misrepresentation of the love of Christ. But when these publicans and sinners saw true love, they were drawn to it. And so that's the first point, the first group of people that we see here. The next ones we see is in verses 3 through 7. It says, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? That's interesting. We don't have any shepherds here today, I don't think. Anybody here a shepherd? Most people here would say they wouldn't want to take care of sheep. That's the last thing they had to do. Okay, they're cattle people, so I understand. But nonetheless, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one and you were a cattle rancher, you'd go like, oh, good riddance. But if you were a shepherd and you're making a living off of them and you cared about them, you'd say like, ooh, I've lost one. Now, most people say, oh, it's only one out of 99. Big deal. The next day you lose another one. Well, I got 98 still. Big deal. You've got a problem developing. Maybe you better find a way. What's going to happen someday? I'm not going to have any. Okay. So a good shepherd realized that. And so he's concerned about that one. He leaves the 99 that are safe. And where does he go? After the one that's lost. Jesus did that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. As believers, we need to demonstrate that love. He's saying the love of God cares about you as an individual. There may be 99 others, but He cares about you. Isn't that neat? And so sometimes people have said this when I was growing up. How come everybody cares about that person over there that gets in trouble more than all of us are doing well? I heard that in school all the time. You know, why do you care about them? Because that person has a need, a big need. And they would judge the leaders and them for going and trying to help that person. But let's go on here and let's read the next part of it. It says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and the neighbors and said unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This guy's excited. He comes home and says, hey, guys, I found them. And you know what? The others were excited too. That's his friends. You know what? It's showing here the joy of finding the lost sheep. Jesus came to find the lost sinner. And when they found one and they're saved, he is rejoicing. The Bible says there's joy in the heaven over each individual that gets saved. When you got saved, the angels cheered. Isn't that neat? Do you think about that? You're going like, for me? For you. Now let's look at the next one. So here we see, rejoicing over the lost sheep. That's one in 99. Look at verses 8 through 9. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. So if she had 10 pieces of silver, okay, that's money. All right, you guys have 10 $100 bills. You lose one. How many of you be concerned? That's only 100. Well, that would be a concern in my home. All right? So what does she do? She sweeps the house, cleans up, looks under everything. In other words, that systematically seeks to find that lost one. And I remember, I kind of chuckled as I read that because I thought about the time when I was growing up and I lost some money. And my mom says, hey, we'll do what the Bible says. Clean your room. Yeah? okay, got the point. But you see here, 1 out of 10 is important. And so, what does she do when she finds it? Because she did. She saw it. It says here, and when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So now let's look at the very last one. You're very familiar with this parable, and we got plenty of time to cover this. He said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living there, referring to the riotous, evil, immoral lifestyle. All right. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far... Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, none of us want to be in want. That means he's lacking. He's lacking the basics he needs. And so what is he going to do? He's going to have to find work. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks of that swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And I think this is very interesting here. Here we have this son, just like any of us, wanting to do our own thing. Stop and think about it. If we want God to be our genie, we're wanting to do our own thing. Talked about in Sunday school. My flesh wants to do what my flesh wants to do. How many of yours does? You know, when you're hungry, you want to eat. When you want a new pickup, you want a new pickup. You want a new tractor, you want a new tractor. I'm talking to you guys here. You understand this. You know, your combine, you need a new combine. You need it, right? That old one's junk now. I mean, you're determined you need a new one. And the list goes on, right? So when our flesh says we need something, we need it. Now, the ladies, I have different desires. They probably don't want a combine. Maybe some of them do. But anyway, husband, give me the better combine. You'd make me drive the old one over. Who knows? But anyway, my point is we want what we want. This young man says, Dad, I want what I want. I don't want to live here in this place anymore. I'm tired of the rules. I just want to have what you're going to give me if you were dead. And I always wonder, think, in his mind, I really believe that his dad had no significance to him anymore. Just give me my inheritance. And so his dad gave it to him. I wonder what was going through that father's mind at that time. But he gave it. He said, here you go. And his son goes out and he's like, man, this is going to last forever. Isn't that the way we think when we've got... Man, I can do this and this and this, and I'm never going to run out of money. Didn't take him very long, and he did. And then there's a famine. And by the way, you notice how many friends he had when he had money? Were they real friends? Because what happened when he didn't have money anymore? They all said, come on over to our place. We'll take care of you. You spend all your money on us. You took care of us all this time. What are friends for? And that's not what it says, is it? It's just a typical world. Tells you how great you are as long as you have something to give them. The minute you have nothing to give them, they have nothing to do with you. And he's out on his own. And so as we go on here, you know what? I love verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself. When he came to himself. What do you mean when he came to himself? When he woke up. When he got over the selfishness and realized where he was at. And here's he says. When he came to himself, he said, and how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He said, what is wrong with me? He said, my dad's servants have more than I do. Here's what I will do. Now, I want you to note the heart of this young man. Now, this is not necessarily part of the responses that I was wanting to look at, because I want to look at the father next, but I just want you to see the son's heart real quick. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my unto him, Father, I made a mistake. They tricked me out of my money. And so I'm your son and I'm kind of entitled. aren't I to a little bit more? You're saying that's not what it says. That's not. But that's what most of us would say. If there was pride in his heart, that's what he would say. I'm in trouble. I'm going to come and see what else I can get. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You notice where he realized his first sin was? Sin against God. And I challenge everyone here today, what's your relationship with God? Doesn't matter. We can be angry with people, but people don't really matter. Our relationship with God is what really matters. He said, and I am not worthy, no more worthy to be called thy son. He said, make me as one of thy hired servants. What's he saying? He saw where he was really at and what his worth really was. And he's coming now in what? In humility. Asking for mercy and grace. So he did it. He arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now let's put this in, and I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm going to jump off and I'm going to make up here what most people would do. When his father saw him, he said, oh, there's that loser. I was wondering when you'd be coming crawling back. I got a few words to tell him. Isn't that typical response and pride? But no, here's what the Bible says. His father saw him, and this is a way off, and he had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this is messing up the son's plan. You know, I like to make plans ahead of time because that's just I'm a planner ahead for the... My wife says, well, you're not a planner, but I plan what I'm going to do in action. And I would say, I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to, he's going to be offish and I'm going to have to, you know, beg him and I'm going to have to do all these things. Just think what the son thought when all of a sudden his dad's coming running. Well, maybe at first he thought he was going to get rid of him, but no, dad's doing one of these. That's not how dad usually chases off the animals. That's not how dad chases off the dogs. That's not how dad chases people away. That's how dad says, welcome home. And his son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, why would he put a ring on his hand? Anybody know? Sonship. Servants don't need a ring. What did the servants get? An earring in the ear to show that they were a slave. He got a ring on his hand. Sonship. He became back, welcomed back into the family. He said, bring the best robe, put on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Look at verse 4. Here's the definition why. For this my son was dead and is alive again. That's what death is, by the way. It's separation. And when we have eternal death, that's separation from God for eternity, and the place where that separation is in hell, so that makes it doubly worse. And it says, he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. How many people are happy? The father. Why is the father happy? Because he has God's love. God's love forgives, and God's love receives. And what about the people that were around him, his servants? They were demonstrating God's love too because they were happy. Is there another person in the story that you haven't remembered in your studies? Look at verses 25 through 32. Now his elder son was in the field. Now what has his elder son done all these years? Stayed home. Did whatever dad said. Took care of the farm. Managed things. Took care of that fatted calf that his brother's getting. Hey, his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house. He's obviously out working, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. What's going on? And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Oh, do you see a different attitude? Believers, we can get into this situation if we forget about the true love of Christ. And that's what I want to warn us about today. He says, he was angry. He would not go in. But you notice what the father did? It says, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I've heard these kind of words before from different people at different times. What does those words portray to you? Bitterness? Hurt? Anger? Any of that portray to you the love of Christ? Was his son an evil son? I don't see him as an evil son, this son. Didn't he obey his father all the time? Wasn't he out in the field working at the time? What I don't want you to do is get tripped up by the devil to acting in the flesh instead of letting the love of Christ flow through your heart to others. The religious leaders and the Pharisees fell into that trap. Now the eldest son is falling into that trap. By the way, what does the father have to say? He's going to put the light onto it, and I hope that this explains it. Because his son says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Did the son who wasted his life in riotous living lose anything? Or did he come home and it was just like nothing ever happened? He lost a lot of things. He had scars that were going to haunt him the rest of his life. But you know what? He was still received because he came home repentant. But what did the other son gain? He still had it all. He still had the inheritance. He had a relationship with his father that whole time. He didn't have the scars. The list goes on. But what is the problem? He has allowed his emotions to do what? Override the love of Christ in his heart. And I just wonder, what is your response to the love of God? Do you really, first of all, I ask you this, do you understand the love of God? And have you received him as your personal Savior? Secondly, if you have received him as your Savior, are you representing the love of God well? And so here's the last questions. Have you bitterness in your heart towards someone at this moment? You can tell by how you pray about that person if you do. If it is, why not give that to the Lord? Do you judge Christ for loving your enemies? You say, like, why do you love them? Because he loved you. Do you love the people that Christ does? Do you spread the message of Christ's love? Or do you only portray the judgment of the Lord? Let's give hope to those who are seeking. Let's rejoice over every lost soul that is found. And let's allow God to use us to be one who reaches the lost. Can we have the pendulum effect? Can we misrepresent the love of God from either angle? We can misrepresent it and say God is all love and doesn't care about anything, how we act, or we can go over here and judge everybody. But you know what, where we need to be? God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. Let's draw those sinners and those publicans and all who will hear to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the love of Christ loves them. And he can restore their relationship with him, and he can heal broken lives. You know, when I take something, a piece of equipment, and I like to weld, I like to fix things, I like to do mechanics. I was a mechanic for many years. And a lot of times, people didn't bring their cars into the shop until they were totally a wreck. Besides that, you know, mechanics are expensive, right? You only take it to them if you can't fix it. And of course, you tried first, right? You broke off all the bolts first, and then you take it to them. And so, as a mechanic, I would get these things in and go like, oh, what a wreck. Sometimes, I just have to take it and throw it away and replace. One thing about God is there's no life too broken that he can't fix. Oh, there's always some scars from the damage we've had, but God loves us. And if we have a close relationship, we draw nigh to God like these people did, he will heal us and he will give us a victorious life from the day forward as we follow him. I'm trying to challenge you today, walk in the love of God. That bitterness that you're hanging on to, and by the way, I can't imagine that there's not people here holding on to some bitterness, because it just hits us every day. And it's almost like a daily thing. If someone is in your heart that you're angry with, give it to the Lord. Because you can't show the love of God while you're bitter and angry. And so for the challenge today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you come forward and allow us to show you from God's Word how you can know that Jesus loves the sinner and He wants to change your life and make it anew? He's going to receive you like the Father did the prodigal son. He cares about the 1 in 100. He cares about the 1 in 10. He cares about the 1 in 2. He cares about you. And Christian, what is it in your life that's causing you to not shed the perfect love of Jesus Christ? Take care of that today. Let's close with a hymn. Hymn number 397. The song is, "Oh, to be like Thee." That is my desire. Let's be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand as we sing. 397.